Hello, I'm Pastor Alan Kane. Today I'll be discussing praying for the peace of Jerusalem and discussing what it really means when we ask God to bring peace there. I hope you enjoy.
Today, I'd like to talk about the peace of Jerusalem a little bit. It's because three things this week have brought my mind to that moment. Iranian threats again this week against Israel. There have been talks of Israel striking Syria, Lebanon, some of those areas in Iran. The Iranian leader said this week that if they launch any strikes, that Iran will cut the legs out from under Israel. And another threat this week of that, again, no peace in Israel today. It's also the National Day of Prayer this week, where we're supposed to pray for our country. And when we pray for our country and we want peace in our land and our, but we are not an island unto ourselves. Our world is affected by the world around us. So when we pray for our country, we're praying for the world. And we think again of Iran and Israel in the Middle East and no peace there and a lot of violence. And then also communion today. As part of that equation, as I thought about the events that are coming up this week and have happened in the past, and I thought of the passage that Terry read this morning, where Jesus says to the disciples that night when he took the cup and the bread with them, and he switched it over from remembering getting out of Egypt and slavery to a new covenant in his blood about his death and resurrection. And he sat and he drank the fruit of the vine, he says, that night with them. He says, I'll never drink it again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus talks about the kingdom in terms of our hope above all else. In fact, he says on multiple occasions, I came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all over in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. And the kingdom is something that I believe, and our denomination has held for a long time, is something that happens at the earth, at the resurrection, and the return of Christ, the resurrection, that the kingdom will be established here. And there are a lot of places who feel the kingdom is other places and other times. And I just challenge you to take a look at that in Scripture and see if you don't begin to find this conversation about the kingdom as an earthly thing beyond just a 1,000-year reign at the end of the age. And we're not going to get into all that today, but we will touch on that a little bit. But he talked to his disciples. He said, I'm not going to drink this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So all of our students here, you guys are, you've had what, now a day and a half off for school? You're well rested, your minds are sharp, right?
Maybe.
What are the, okay, adults, no. What are the two root words of kingdom?
King,
okay, that one is easy. And dumb. That just sounded funny, dumb, D-U-M-B instead of D-O-M, but yes. Yeah, dumb. I know you did, but it just sounds like dumb when you said it. I know. I know you did. It just sounded funny in my head when I heard it. A lot of times saying funny up here that aren't anywhere else. Dom, D-O-M, what is that from?
Domain.
Domain, that's one root words. Dominion, right? Domain, dominion. The dominion of the king. Kingdom, that's what that word means. The dominion of a king. Jesus came preaching the dominion of the king. It has been, when Jesus comes to speak this, a long time since Israel has been under dominion of a Jewish king. A long time. They've been under kings, but not their own. They've been under dominion, but not of themselves. And it has been a really, really long time since they've been under dominion of the reign of God. There was a theocracy that started out, which means a rule of God. Then there was a monarchy, a rule of one king. We know that as Saul, David, then Solomon were the three kings over the nation of Israel. After that, it was divided up, and they had a king in the north and a king in the south. They had their own civil war, right? And there were kings that they're divided, and none of those, it was not very impressive, any of it. So they hadn't had a king, a solid king over one nation for a very long time, but they haven't been under the dominion and rule of their God for a very, very long time. And even then, it was limited in the sense that they were still in bondage to their own sin. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he begins to speak to them about this kingdom again, this dominion of a king that he was going to be. Because there have been prophecies all along about one who would come and the genealogy of David and would come and sit on the throne. In fact, God even promised David that there will be one who will come from your seed down the line somewhere, and when he comes, his dominion shall have no end. All the other dominions did have an end, but this one who is coming did not. So as I thought about communion this week, and Jesus says, tells them as he's getting ready to die, the way to encourage them is to tell them that the dominion of the king is coming. That's what they're looking for. All the Jews have been looking for that. And so he gives that hope and encouragement to them. The kingdom is coming. In fact, I won't even drink of this cup again. I won't enjoy the fruit of the vine, the grapes, until I can drink it with you one more time. So I'm not going to enjoy it anymore. It's like me saying, I'll never have mint chocolate chip again, ice cream, until we're all together in the kingdom of God. And every food will taste like mint chocolate chip ice cream, by the way, in the kingdom of God. That's my theory, and I'm sticking with it. And so it'll be, you know, I'm going to give this up. It was a staple of theirs to drink of the fruit of the vine. He said, I will not do it until I can drink it new with you. So I'm going to drink it here this last time when I tell you about the coming kingdom and that I'm getting ready to buy your way into with my body. And then I won't drink it again until we actually sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so I thought about those words and then our national day of prayer. That we're supposed to pray for our nation, which means to pray for the world to have peace. And I thought about the threats of Iran and all those things, and it brought me to the concept of pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All these things that we're wanting can be summed up in one phrase that God asked us to do. And if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 122. God says that when these ideas come down to one easy phrase, we can pray, God send peace to Jerusalem. Look at Psalm 122. I love to hear the pages turn. Get your swords out. This is your preferred weapon as a believer. If you don't have have a weapon and don't have it in your heart and mind, it's hard to do battle for the cause of God. So become people of the Word. Open your scriptures. Underline, write. Get those things sunk into your heart. I want to read the whole chapter for you, but chapter 6 is where the command comes, that he actually commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So look at Psalm 122. We know verse 1 maybe as well. Some of us do. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. He's talking about Jerusalem. Oh, it is so great to go into Jerusalem, and particularly into the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All the tribes come to this city to worship him, he says. Verse 5, for there, Jerusalem, for there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord God, I will seek your Jerusalem's good. He's all excited about Jerusalem. Why? Because it is the place where God chose to let his palace dwell, his place, his holy temple to dwell. And it's where the tribes would come and worship. It is the chosen place of God. And it amazes me always that Jerusalem, particularly, and Israel in general, is always in the center of the world news. Not just since we have TV and radio, but it has always been the center of the news of the world. Why? Israel has very few natural resources. The Arab world is full of oil. Israel is not. Why does the whole world care about Israel and Jerusalem? It's because God has chosen it to be the center of attention. The whole world hinges around what goes on in that place. It always has. And nothing will change that. If the Lord, if I'm wrong about what I see about the end of the age coming close, and the world's here another 1,000, 2,000 years, the pastor at the other church down the road will be speaking about we need to be watching Jerusalem. It will still be the center of the world's attention. I have very serious doubts that any preacher will be at any church 1,000 years from now in that kind of context. But this Jerusalem has been set as the corner, the stone of the world. And he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he says, may they prosper who love you. We actually are commanded not only to pray for Jerusalem, but to love her. You ever thought about that? If somebody asks you, do you love Jerusalem? No. That might be our answer. Or we never thought about it, maybe. He said we should love Jerusalem because it is the place of God in the past, in the present, and in the future. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 62:6 talks about those who pray continually about Jerusalem. And so we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we have it in our bulletin a lot of times, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We hear it talked about, but what does that really mean? How does that peace come to Jerusalem? Well, ultimately, it will not come through peace treaties and diplomacy or whatever else. The ultimate peace that comes for Jerusalem is when Jesus returns to the earth. It's when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, the dominion of him, here on this earth. That is when true peace comes. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what we are praying for is for the return of Jesus Christ to take the throne of his father David, to be his successor in the line, and to have dominion not only of the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of this world, and it will never end. Go back, if you would, forward from where you're at. Isaiah chapter 9. This is the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of the one in the line of David. And notice what it says about it in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government, will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Father of the Coming Age, Prince of Peace. Look at verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to hold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When Jesus sat there that night with his disciples and said, I'm not going to drink it until I drink it new in the kingdom, he was thinking of passages like this, that it was prophesied about him, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And it says, the government shall rest on his shoulders. It's not just playing harps and that kind of stuff. The kingdom of God is a real, working, live, active government on this earth. There's a book out right now by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven, but it's about the kingdom of God and its reign here on the earth. There's another gentleman who's got a book out about that as well. I can't think of his name right now. The world's kind of coming around to this concept of the kingdom rule on the earth. And it's a government. It's a living, active government. And it's prophesied here that when this child comes, that will be born to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and when he takes the rulership and sits on the throne of his father David, it says, from that time on and forevermore, that kingdom will not end. Righteousness shall rule. Well, it wasn't when he came the first time. He did not sit on a throne. There is not righteousness and peace unending in our life right now. So it must be a future event. And even Jesus said to his disciples that night, it is a future event. And I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in that dominion that is coming that I will set up. Go to a New Testament version of the same verse. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I might get excited here and actually start preaching. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 31. Luke 1, third book in the New Testament, Luke 1, 31. Here's a similar version of what we just read in Isaiah. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great," verse 32, "and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This is the New Testament version of the Old Testament passage. "For unto you a child is born, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will give him the throne, God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Go to the end. Revelation chapter 5. We're part of this process. We're part of this reigning and ruling. It is a living, active government of righteousness, though. And by the way, when Christ comes, there is no ballots. We don't have to worry about hanging chads. You know, I would have felt bad back in the day if my name was Chad. But, you know, hanging chads. And, you know, none of this wondering about anything. When he comes, it happens. And we get to be part of it if we're believers. Look at Revelation 5, verse 6. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing," Jesus, "as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took," and he meaning the lamb, Jesus, "took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, Father. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding the harp of golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom." You have made them to be the kingdom and priests to our God. And they, meaning us with him, and they will reign upon the earth. Here we have a New Testament promise again that we get to reign with Christ on the earth when he comes. Not just for 1,000 years, but at the end of 1,000 years, we're going to read just a second, God comes and the new city Jerusalem comes down and we are here forever. That is a real, living, active government. It's not just wondering what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, but a live, active government that we're involved in, particularly during the first 1,000 years. We're helping clean this world up after the great wrath of God. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for the return of Christ and the rule of righteousness on the earth. No more sin, no more trouble. Jesus actually taught us to pray about the peace of Jerusalem and in a way that not necessarily in those words, but quickly go back to Matthew chapter 6 with me. Matthew 6. When he was teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, Harley be thy bike." Oh, wait, no, that's not what it's. I'm just seeing if you're listening this morning. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Look at verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right now, the will of God is done perfectly in heaven. There's no voting there either. The will of God reigns in heaven. And so Jesus is praying, and this is what you pray for. You're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, is what he's doing here, because he says, "Your kingdom come." Well, when does the kingdom come? When Christ returns and sits on the throne of his father David. So Jesus is teaching us what David taught us, is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem when the Prince of Peace comes. "Your kingdom come, then your will get done on earth as it gets done now in heaven," meaning perfectly. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven." Jesus is teaching us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for our world. We pray for ourselves. Your kingdom come. Now, I know I'm having you jump around a lot. Now go back to Revelation with me. One more time. Revelation 21. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look at how this all pulls together. Revelation chapter 21. We see this event take place. The scripture talks in the chapter right before this about that 1,000-year reign on the earth. It says they shall come from the four corners of the earth up to the house of the Lord to worship. And we reign, we're immortal over the mortals. Don't have time to get into that today. But this is at the end of that 1,000 years. It continues on. This is when Father comes down with us. Revelation 21, after all sin is put down, Father comes back. Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Thy kingdom come. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the first things have passed away. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are praying for the restructuring of our world. The very heart of the center of the heart of God was to have an earth with man and woman on it in holiness and purity where he could walk in the cool of the garden with them in the day like he did with Adam and Eve until the sin. And ever since they ate that fruit, God has been on the warpath to bring about redemption. Redeemed, how we love to proclaim it. To redeem this earth back to the paradise that it used to be. And if you took the time to read Revelation 22, you find that that's exactly the word they use. It's back to paradise again. But this time not to be any longer messed with by the enemy. No more eating of the tree and falling. That has all been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And so the very hope of God was to bring back redemption and bring back the kingdom, the dominion of the King, not just Jesus, but Father, ultimately, where righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for this worldwide kingdom of holiness and righteousness and perfection back, where our mortals shall put on immortality and our corruptible shall put on incorruption, as Paul says. So we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When should we? Well, every time you hear Jerusalem on the news, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time you hear of another bombing, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time you hear of another mortar attack, pray. For Jesus will come and bring peace to that region, but also to all the regions of the earth. Every time you see another funeral procession, and you pull off on the side of the road as they pass by, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because the peace of Jerusalem will bring about no more funerals. And he shall wipe away every tear from our eye. No more death, no more sorrow. Every time you are hurt or offended, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time you are robbed and cheated, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it undoes that. Every time you lose a loved one in death, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time you pull a weed out of your garden, bless their hearts, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because that is part of the curse. Now weeds will grow and thorns will grow because of the sin. But when Jesus comes, that curse is undone. So every time there is a weed or a dandelion in your yard that you don't want, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every time you have pain in childbirth, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It will undo that. Every time you sweat, which is often for me, pray for, that's part of the curse. You will work by the sweat of your brow. Every time you sweat, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it will undo that. Every time you feel afraid or ashamed, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Even every time you stub your toe and it hurts, you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it will undo the pain that racks our mortal bodies. Because peace in Jerusalem comes when Jesus is sitting on his rightful throne. And when Jesus is sitting on his rightful throne, all will be right in this world. All the curse will be undone for us in this world forever. From the time that he sits, from that point on and forevermore, his dominion will not stop. What do? I want you to start making this phrase, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, part of a daily part of your prayer life. And now when families, when you get together to pray, maybe at a dinner or a meal or something like that, I want everyone to hold each other accountable this week until it becomes a habit. If someone is chosen at the table to pray and they don't pray for a peace of Jerusalem, don't let go of the hands. Say, no, can't eat until someone prays for the peace of Jerusalem. Because it means the kingdom of God has come. And so you hold them accountable. Don't interrupt them while they're praying. They'll get them all off kilter. You've got to give them a chance. And maybe they're going to say in a minute, you know. So, but I want you to hold each other accountable. Say, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Preacher said so. Actually, the preacher didn't. God said so. I want to help you think other ways this week to put in your mind. Every time you drive somewhere this week and you have come to a stop sign or a stoplight or have to stop, every time you hit the brakes in your car and stop, I want you to think, stop for a minute and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just some, Lord, bring peace to Jerusalem. I want you to start getting that heart in your heart and mind because it will change the very nature of our world. Like I said, I'm going to be at the Pastor Summit this week. Remind you again, we will not have Wednesday night service. We will have a Thursday night service prayer time. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to do that by praying for the peace of Jerusalem, as well as whatever else we talk about to pray. But we'll also be praying about how that peace in Jerusalem, that kingdom comes through our work here in this area as we pray for our building project and our ministry on this National Day of Prayer this May 6th. So I want us to be people of prayer. And I want to remind you today that one of our top prayers that covers almost everything else we want in our life, from stubbed toes to weeds to loss of loved ones to sorrow, comes in one simple phrase: God, bring peace to Jerusalem. What we're praying is, bring Jesus and set him on the throne of his father David so his kingdom can have no end.
You've been listening to The Peace of Jerusalem, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.